Romans 12 begins the practical section, really, of the book of Romans. The earlier chapters have really talked about how to get saved, your need to be saved, and what happens when you accept the Lord Jesus. And when we get to chapter 12 now, in a special way, he's going to be talking about how we should live in view of this. And he begins by making a plea for consecration. He says, verse 1 of chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what he says is, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus, you know his grace, you know his forgiveness, now what's going to be your response to that? He says it ought to be that we give ourselves to God. Old Testament days, they would bring an animal sacrifice. Now he says, you come and you give yourself. Put your body before God and say, God, I'm giving myself, my body to you. I want to be wholehearted for you. And he says, make that decision where you present your body a living sacrifice to God. And then he says, don't fit in with the world. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed, he says, by the renewing of your mind. Our minds need to be renewed so we're thinking right. Because this is where the devil attacks us, in our thinking. And when he gets into our thinking, we can get to have wrong values. We can see things differently. Sin can be attractive to us, and we find we're going down the wrong road. And so here he says, your minds need to be renewed, and this will happen as we take in the Word of God, as we hear it taught, as we read it, and as we apply it to our lives. Our thinking will become more and more what God wants, and that we will then begin to live a life pleasing to him. Now I'm going to begin with verse 3 today especially. And Paul says, I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And we're going to stop there. And this section especially now is dealing with the matter of gifts. We entitle this section, Consider Your Gift. First of all, he says, be humble. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Be realistic. Now, there's a lot of talk today about self-esteem. The problem with most people isn't a lack of self-esteem. The problem is they think too highly of themselves. And so there's a warning here. He says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Be realistic as you think of your own abilities, or else you can get very frustrated. You may think that you're qualified for a job, for example, in the workforce, and you're not qualified for it, and you're feeling frustrated all the time because they don't put you maybe in a managerial position or something. You think, well, why don't I get a raise? Why am I not advanced? And sometimes you have to be realistic and say, well, I just don't have those abilities. Help me to be satisfied with what I'm doing. Do it well. And so the Word of God here says, don't think more highly than you ought to think. Be humble. Because humility is something God values very highly. And it'll make for happiness in ourselves and with others. None of us like to be around a person that's proud. You know how it is. If you're with someone and all you do is talk about how great he is. You know how it turns you off and how you want to get out of there as soon as you can. You're not interested in hearing about how great he is, how great his accomplishments are, and maybe how he's not being given the place he should, he thinks, in the world. Be humble. Now, what he says here with regard to our gifts, our abilities, remember this, he says, that everything you have is from God. I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. Paul here says, who makes you differ from another? What do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? He says, realize everything you have and are, you have from God. You didn't make yourself. Talk about a self-made man. There is no such thing. God is the one who's created us. And so any abilities we have, our personality, what we are, is a gift from God. And we need to realize this. And that's a humbling thing. You realize if you have any abilities, musical abilities, or whatever your abilities are, this is the way God has created you. This is a gift, a talent from God. And it's not something you should boast in yourself, as if you are a self-made person. Now, of course, what you do with it is up to you. But initially, we're what we are because of the way God has made us. Now, I want to turn to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, where Paul is talking about the fact that we as Christians have this message, this treasure from God, this wonderful message of salvation, to tell others, to share with others. And Paul here says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And what I just want to emphasize there is, he says, this treasure, this blessing, this glorious message and this glorious salvation is from God. Like in the previous verse, he says, it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This salvation we have, wonderful salvation, is from God. And he says, we're like a clay pot that holds it. That's all he says we are, just clay pots holding this wonderful message and life from God that we share with others. Now, it's a humbling thing. Paul here says of himself, I'm just a clay pot. Paul isn't that great. I'm not that important. I'm not so wonderful. I'm a clay pot holding this glorious message. So Paul took a very humble position. And here he exhorts us, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And pride will cause you to do that. And pride will cause you to be frustrated. And pride will cause you to feel you're not being given the recognition you should. You don't have the place you should. And it'll cause you to be very unhappy. To be humble and to realize what you are, what you have, is from God. Is a very healthy thing. You will give God the glory then, and you won't be boasting in yourself. Maybe some of you at times have heard Rush Limbaugh, who's a conservative talk show guy. And he often says this. This is Rush Limbaugh, and he says, with talent on loan from God. He says with emphasis. I don't know how much he believes that, or really knows what he's saying, but it's true. It's true. Every one of us has to say, whatever I have, that's of any value. Whatever talent or ability I have is talent on loan from God. He's the source of it all. See, and that's humbling. And that gives you a sense of responsibility. You realize, well, I'm responsible for what he's given me. And it will cause you also, I think, then you can have faith to exercise that and to utilize the gifts you have and just say, Lord, I want to be the best I can using what you've given me. You don't expect any more. You don't expect me to do what you haven't equipped me for. And the Lord knows how he's made us. He knows our abilities. He just says to us, use what I've given you. This is talent you have on loan from God. And so that's a very healthy way to approach this whole thing. Then he goes on to say, remember there is one body. One body of Christians. Remember there is one body. He emphasizes that. Paul often uses this figure. It's interesting, when he talks of the church, he never talks of an organization. Today we usually think of a church as an organization. We'll say, well, that's a church. It has members. You join. You apply for membership and you join and expect dues. There's an organization that runs it. People have a sense of belonging to a thing. The scripture says, if you're saved, you're part of a family. It's not just an organization. If you're saved, it says, also a different figure that Paul uses is, you're part of a body. And that's a very intimate association. It's a very close, dynamic, emphasis as we think of a body. So there are many members in this body, and we share a common life. And I want to go back and read in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. If you're saved, this is true for you. This is what Paul says. As the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So he says, when you got saved, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus, if you're saved, you were baptized into a body. And you were made to drink of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit now is that life spirit that inhabits the body and that draws us together. So we share the same life. We're members of one body. Now that's the figure that's used. Now that's a very intimate, living relationship. And because of that, he emphasizes the fact that it's such a close, vital relationship to have any one of the parts of this body hurt means the whole body is hurt. You know, if some Christian in our fellowship is hurt, is suffering, we all feel it. If I cut my finger, my whole body feels it. Because it's this common life that we share that has linked us together. So it's not just the kind of a cold relationship of an organization where you think, well, I can join it. If I want to, I'll just pull out of it. You don't just pull out of a body. You don't just separate from a body. You're sharing a life. And you're so close together, it's like the members of a body of a human being. So that Paul emphasizes that. And when we're thinking now of these different gifts, we want to remember we have all these different members, but we're all sharing that same life, the life of God. We're born again, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, I have another point, value each member. My body values each part of it. There's no desire on my body, for example, to get rid of my hand. If I lose this hand, I've lost a vital part of my body. We just had word from friends in Oklahoma, and there's a man we've worked with, known for many years in camp work. And he I think, had diabetes, but he said that a leg amputated. A leg cut off at the knee. And I tell you, that's a traumatic experience for him. His name is Toby also. But Toby in Oklahoma City now has had one of his members cut off. And I tell you, his whole body's hurting, I'm sure. And his whole body's going to have to adjust to it. Because that leg was very valuable. That leg was very important. When they had to cut it off because of disease, it was a terrible lack, a terrible loss for him. And so we should have that attitude about other Christians. We should value each one, value what you're doing, value your gifts, and realize, you know, if we lose you, it's like an amputation. And it's such an intimate, close relationship. That's the way Paul says you should view one another as a Christian. Never look down on your brother or sister. Never think, you know, we would be better off without you. We need one another. That's what Paul is saying. Value each person. Appreciate his gift. And don't look down on anyone else. And then we should exercise our gifts. That's true. As a body, we need each member functioning. We used to have a sign as you went across into Mexico. You went across, going back, Mexicans would see this. The sign said, "And you, what have you done for Mexico?" It was an appeal to the Mexicans coming back across the border from El Paso to think about their responsibility to their country. What are you doing for Mexico? Been up in the States getting some money and doing whatever. Now you're coming back to Mexico. What are you going to do for Mexico? And as we think of ourselves as parts of the body, we should ask ourselves the question, now what are my gifts? What am I doing to use my gifts and to be a blessing to the body, to help the body function better and to fulfill its purpose? Every member is necessary. Everyone has a work to do. And so Paul is emphasizing that. You've given your body to God. Now remember, he says, you don't serve God in a detached way. You're part of a body. A body of Christ that belongs to Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And you're to use your different parts of your body faithfully. Anytime you lose an organ or a part of your body, it's a tremendous loss. And so he says here, realize the value and how necessary each part of the body is. Exercise your gifts. Now he's going to get into this a little more. But first of all, we want to emphasize the fact that it is a stewardship. Your abilities, your spiritual abilities are a gift from God. Now I want to go back to Matthew 25 and read a parable of the Lord Jesus. Because it's important to realize that. When Rush Limbaugh says, talent on loan from God, I hope he realizes you're going to stand before God and he's going to say one day, what have you done with what I have loaned you, I've given you, to use for me. And the Lord emphasizes that very much in Matthew chapter 25. We'll start with verse 14. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each one according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Likewise also he who had received 2 gained 2 more. He who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. So that's the setting. Here's this man, he's a wealthy man, and he's going away into a far country, and he's going to be gone a while. He calls his servants, and he gives his goods to them, money to them, to use. The talent was a certain amount of money. And so they have differing amounts. One has 5, and one has two, and one just had one. And he went out and he just dug a hole in the ground and buried it. He says, I'm not going to do anything with it. I'll just give it back to him when he comes. So that's the setting. Now, it says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So the Lord here is saying, it's going to be a long time. I'm going to be gone, but I'm going to come back. And the man, when he came back, takes up accounts with his servants. He who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. I doubled the investment, really is what he said. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed, and I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. The Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. You ought to have deposited my money with bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. So he says, what the master was concerned about was using what they'd been given. He didn't blame the man who had 2 talents for not gaining 5. He said, you've done a good job. You used what I gave you. You doubled the investment. And he's rewarded, he's encouraged, he's praised, just like the man who had the 5 talents. And that's what the Lord is concerned about. He says, use what I've given you. That's all I'm asking. I'm not asking you to be like anyone else. I'm just asking you, use what I give you. Any abilities you have, any knowledge of the Word of God you have, use it. Now, the one man, it says, just had 1 talent, and he buried it. He did not use it. And I think what can be sad is to see people, sometimes Christian people, who aren't using what God has given them. And if you don't use it, you're going to lose it. You know, that's true physically. If you're in bed, for example, you have an illness, you're in bed for a long time, and you start to get out of bed, you're so weak you can hardly stand up. You almost have to learn to walk over again, all over again. Because you've lost what you weren't using. You have to use muscles, or else you lose them. And so it is with these spiritual gifts and these abilities. The Lord says, if you don't use it, if you just bury it, I'm going to take it away from you. You won't have it. And so it's important, use what you have for God. And that's great to see. When you see Christians, they're just simply concerned to say, I want to give myself to God. I want to be useful to God. I'm not going to compare myself with anyone else and think in terms of them. God has made me. I'm unique. I just want to be the best I can be for God. And if you are, you'll receive the word, Lord's praise. So the emphasis of this parable is, you are responsible for using your gift. Now, in an assembly, our goal should be, as in a family, to see each one develop. If you have children, you know they're all different. I know a mother was saying to me fairly recently, my children are all so different. And it's true. And you can't say each child now should grow up and do the same thing, have the same interests. Sometimes parents are disappointed because children maybe don't pursue something that they want. I know we had friends in Kansas who for years they had this optometrist clinic doing eye exams and all the rest. It'd been in the family for generations. We knew the grandfather, we knew the father, and the son took it over. His son wasn't interested. So after all these generations, it's no longer part of the family. It's out of it. Because the son said, I'm just not interested in giving eye exams. I think he went on to be an engineer or something. And so we recognize people are different. Different talents, different interests. God says, that's okay. I don't expect you to be like anyone else. He didn't say to the man with two talents, you're a miserable failure. Why didn't you get five? He said, you did a good job. You used what I gave you. And if only we could get hold of that and realize that's what God wants. And for this year, another new year before us, Lord, I just want to use what you've given me. I don't want to bury it. I want to use it for your honor and glory. And if that's our attitude, it'll be a great year. It'll be a time of real spiritual growth. Now, in an assembly, then, we want to provide opportunities for different ones to participate. And that's true in our meetings, which are kind of different in that they're more open. But in 1 Corinthians 14:26, he emphasizes the fact that in this area, there should be opportunity for spiritual gifts to develop. He says in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 14, how is it, brothers, whenever you come together, that is, you come together as a church, as an assembly of Christians, each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, that all things be done for edification or upbuilding. And the emphasis there is on opportunity for different ones to participate. So this is our desire, that each one be given an opportunity to develop and use his or her gift. Now he begins to list some of these different gifts, not all of them. He lists preaching or prophecy. And here he says there are some with the ability to preach, to proclaim the word of God. And he says, if prophecy, let's prophesy or to preach in accordance with our faith. He says service, ministry or service. Let us use it in our serving. So Paul here says service is a spiritual ministry. You do something, for example, on this building that we use for our meetings. It's a service. If you help some other Christian who's having problems. I remember some years ago there was a widow lady and her house needed painting. A group of us got together and we painted the house. Service. You're doing something for God. It's a spiritual work. And God will reward it. And some people feel especially, this is my area of serving God. I have a dear friend in Tucson, and he says, I believe my gift is the gift of helps. He's not a preacher of that, but through all the years, now he's an old man up around 90, he has known the Lord for many years. He says, I believe my gift is the gift of helps, and he's happy with that. Seeking to serve and help others. So Paul here says, if you have that burden on your heart, use it. Service. Teaching. Now the preacher is more just proclaiming the word. The teacher explains it. The teacher is one who explains to you what it means. When the scripture says something, exactly what does it mean? And how can it fit in this day in which we live? And we need teachers. We need those who can teach the Word of God. Let me just point you to a few scriptures. And we'll turn to, first of all, a verse in Titus, Titus 1. 1 and 2 Timothy, and then Titus, where Paul here is giving instructions to Titus about elders, and he says for them in verse 9, this should be true of the elder, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine or teaching both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For the many insubordinate, both talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. And so Paul says we need to have men and women too who are able to teach, so that when you are hearing the word of God, you're hearing it straight. You're not getting a confused message. Those who can teach the word of God in truth. I want to also turn over to 1 Timothy and notice a verse here. First Timothy chapter 4. He says in verse 16, take heed to yourself and to your teaching. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So he says to Timothy, be careful about your teaching. Be accurate about your teaching. When you teach the word of God, you have a responsibility to teach it accurately. Do your homework. Study the word. And teach the word of God accurately. He also in Romans there, speaks of exhortation. He who exhorts in exhortation. Now, I say exhortation is to stimulate. It's to encourage and to stimulate the Christians. After you've heard the Word of God and you know what it says, now you need to be stimulated to do what it says. You need to be exhorted. During the Second World War, I was in the Navy, and they used to encourage servicemen then to hitchhike. Public transportation was kind of slow, and it was often clogged with people trying to get on buses and so forth. And so I did some hitchhiking. I remember one time I caught a ride in California on a cattle truck. And it was going up the valley of California, and gave me a ride. I was in the Navy, and he picked me up. And as we were going along, he'd stop periodically. He'd get out and check the cattle, because some of them would get down on him. They'd get tired, they'd get down, and then they'd be trampled. They could be killed. So he would exhort them to get up. Now, the way he exhorted them was an electric prod. He would get in there, he would prod them, and they'd bellow a little bit, and they'd get on their feet. And then he'd get back in, and he'd drive some more. But he was stimulating them. You know, he was saying, get on your feet, give them a little prod. And the exhorter sort of does that. You know, if you're kind of slacking off, the exhorter will come around, and he'll say, look, you need to get going here. And he'll give you a little prod to get you up on your feet and get you moving. We need that. Scripture says, exhorting one another daily. We need to have that stimulation, that encouragement from one another. And so Paul here says, if you're an exhorter, praise the Lord. Exhort. He says, a desire to give. He says, he who gives with liberality. And so, anything we do spiritually, in a sense, is a spiritual gift. Because we're not naturally givers. We like to take. We like to receive. We're not that anxious to give. Now you see this in children as they're growing up. Children are very selfish, naturally so. You have to teach them to be generous. And we're not, naturally speaking, inclined to give. But the Holy Spirit, when He comes into us, begins to encourage us to give, be givers. Because God is a giving God, isn't he? God who gives liberally to all men, the scripture says. That's our God. He loves to give. He gave his son. Gave the best he had for us. So our God is a giving God, and the Holy Spirit who comes to indwell in us wants us to become giving people. And so let me read just a couple of verses over in 2 Corinthians 8. Beautiful verses about giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 1 to 5. Paul here says, "Moreover, brothers, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Not only as we'd hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God." So he says, you know, these people in Macedonia here, these churches, have been so liberal out of their poverty they were giving. And he says, it's something that just has brought much joy to him, that these Christians were so generous and wholehearted in giving. And that too, he points out here, is a spiritual gift, a grace from God, and we should do that with liberality. He speaks of those who lead. This is a ministry. This is a work for God. He says leadership should be conscientious, should be loyal, it should be diligent. And you need to pray for those who take leadership in this fellowship. In this fellowship, we don't hire one person to be the pastor and to run the work. There are four men who are functioning as elders, and I hope you pray for them. I hope you pray for your elders, that they'll be good leaders, they'll be conscientious, they'll be diligent, they'll be wholehearted. It's a great work, Scripture says, and those who desire a good work. So pray for your elders. He says, those who lead with diligence, and then he says, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. This too is viewed as a spiritual gift that all of us can have as the Holy Spirit moves us to become merciful and compassionate and forgiving. And this is how we should function as the Lord's people. I want to read Ephesians 4, a few verses here, beginning of verse 30. The Lord's people should be very forgiving, very compassionate, and very merciful. Here he says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So Paul here exhorts us. Show mercy. Show mercy with cheerfulness. Not grudgingly, but with real joy, being compassionate, forgiving people. You know, we had a fellow stay with us one time when he got out of prison. And he went back to drinking. And we told him, "Sorry, you know, we told you when you came into our house, no drinking. You're not going to be with us. You can't stay here if you're going to drink." He came in a couple times, so drunk he could hardly stand up. He said, "No, sorry, you're going to have to leave." Well, he got angry. When he left, he went through the kitchen, and later on my wife was missing her engagement ring. She said, "My ring's gone. Where'd it go? I had it up here on my kitchen, up above the kitchen sink. It's gone." And we did some checking, and it's only possible for him to have taken it. Turned out he had taken it, and he traded it for some drugs, and that was the end of our engagement ring, the ring I'd given my wife 50 years before. Well, it was a very special ring. Now, he later came back to the Lord. I think he really came back. We forgave him. And he said this to me. He says, you know, I'd never known forgiveness, really what it was, until you were willing to forgive me for that. Because he knew he'd hurt us very deep. And many times as people see us, you know, they will come to know the forgiveness of God as they see us, a forgiving, loving people. And the Apostle Paul here says, do that with cheerfulness. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to so work in your life that you become a loving, forgiving people. And that your lives are lived for the honor and glory of God. And with the Lord's help, we can do that.